time to study it, there several hours have been spent in study, that you can get several hours packed into one and walk away with the same. That's my service to you as a teacher of God's Word. So if you realize that when you come that you're getting some concentrated hours of study in an hour, well, hopefully that'll be a little bit more motivation to you to realize that, well, if I didn't spend enough time, if I come here, I'll catch up on some time. So anyhow, just a way of looking at coming together. And really, I'm just expressing my privilege to study, because the book of Philippians, I think Pete Boucher said it was his favorite book, and I certainly would see why. Anytime I'm studying a book, that's my favorite book. I've really, in our Sunday school, I've really enjoyed going through the book of Mark. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Ephesians and Colossians is really high and lofty concerning the what we have in Christ in grace. The book of Philippians is as high as and lofty, except it's brought it down to earth because it's really practical in the maturity of grace and the ministry of grace. When we're in our study of the book of Philippians, we kind of just concentrated on chapter 1 and looked at just outlining that. And we broke chapter 1 into three parts, that verses 1 through 11 is the fellowship in the gospel. And it was fitting that we've already studied those verses 1 through 11. And then last week we had communion together and emphasized the fact that our communion together is fellowship in the gospel. So today we're going to go on and begin to look at the suffering for the gospel, which is verses 12 through 21, and we won't get through that today, but we'll begin that. And then finally the third section of chapter 1 is dying or living, and that's the proper order of saying that, dying or living for the gospel. That's verses 22 through 30. In the section that we're looking at, the suffering for the gospel, there is two parts to that. We're going to first, in verses 12 through 18, see a divine view of the present, and then in verses 19 through 21, an eternal view of this life. And so you need to keep that in mind, a divine view of the present and an eternal view of life when you think about suffering for the gospel, because that's what Paul is expressing in these verses. Let me just read those to you to get started. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today as we begin to look at this section where in one sense, we could look at it as bleak, as the Apostle Paul is suffering bonds for the gospel, but he didn't look at it that way. And so, Father, as we look at it from maybe an earthly point of view, we pray that we'll have a divine point of view before we're done, and that we might also join in to the sufferings of the gospel in our life for your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. At this point, we had already studied in verses the prayer that the Apostle Paul made in verses 9 through 11, where we kept emphasizing, the Apostle Paul was emphasizing there to the love abounding in knowledge and in all judgment so that they might approve things that are excellent. We're at a point now that after Paul prayed that, he is going to actually show how that's a reality. Actually, he's going to call on the Philippians to practice that in the things that he's about to say. He himself is practicing that in that the things that he's experiencing, he's going to think about it in the way that he said, that love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's got a different kind of judgment than you would have normally concerning what has fallen out, what has happened. He's got a He's going to approve things that are excellent. Rather than measuring something from a human standard point of view, the things that he prayed about, he's going to put into practice. And not only is he putting it into practice, you'll see him as an example of putting those things into practice, but he's also, when he says in chapter 1 and verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." See, after he prayed that they might have this discernment and be able to prove things that are excellent, now he's going to talk about some circumstances, and he's already got the right attitude about it. He's praying that they'll understand some things from a whole different point of view concerning the sufferings of the gospel and how they could, you could look at it one way, but it's better to you to have love abounding in knowledge and in all judgment, that you might approve the things that are excellent. So he's calling on the Philippian saints now to exercise that understanding that he's prayed about. So in verse 12 it says, "I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, I know that in the past what we have done is we've looked at the introduction to the book of Philippians. We saw what Paul experienced and talked about it then, and I think I even talked about it one other time. But I realize that we can't really go through these verses where Paul is saying that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. There's some things that have happened to him, and he'd have you rather look at it another way. And unless you are right in tune with when Paul wrote to them and said the things that have happened, these things are on their mind. There might not be on your mind. You might have forgot our introduction. You might not have been here that day. You might not have known what Paul's experienced. You might understand this, though, verse 13, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Paul's in bondage. He's in jail. He's in a Roman dungeon cell writing to the Philippian saints. And he's saying to them that the things that have happened unto me, I want you to understand, they've happened to the furtherance of the gospel. This is for the gospel's sake. He's suffering for the gospel's sake, and they need to look at it from a different point of view, because if you would look at it from our point of view, things look kind of bleak. But from a spiritual point of view, it's not bleak. It's actually something that is the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel has rather gone out. And when I say that Paul practiced it experientially, as well as calling on the Philippian saints to experience it, verse 18, where we're finally going to end up in a week or so, verse 18 says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached," and what does Paul say? "And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." I'm rejoicing, and nothing's going to stop me from continuing to rejoice. So the things that have fallen out to him, his imprisonment, he's looking at it, this is causing the gospel to go out further, and hallelujah, I'll just sit here in prison and watch the gospel go out. So that's his point of view. That's why I say, looking at this from a divine point, from a point of view of the present, but he's also calling on them to understand, and that's why he's saying that I would rather have you to understand this is to the furtherance of the gospel. What he sees in it, he wants them to see it. So before we actually go to what he would rather have them see, let's make sure that we see it just from a human point of view, the bleak point of view. What the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Follow along while I try to quickly look at some verses that perhaps we've covered already. Go back all the way to Acts chapter 9. Now we're going to start here, but lead up to the most recent thing that happened to him. And then I'm going to take a step back, because we're going to skip a bunch of verses. Actually, we're going to skip a bunch of chapters in the book of Acts. And there's one verse in passage in 2 Corinthians that'll fill in all those details, so we don't have to look at them from here. But here, when Paul says, "the things that have happened unto me," well, his conversion took place in Acts chapter 9. And upon his conversion, Ananias is a Jew who's devout under the law, who's supposed to go to Saul of Tarsus and tell him what God would have him to do, and he's afraid to go there, but God reveals to Ananias that what it is, why it is, that he saved Saul of Tarsus. He says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is," speaking of Saul, who is the Apostle Paul, he says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, we emphasize the order because that's a strange order to put Gentiles before Israel and to put Israel the last one on the list. But at this point, not only do I want you to understand that Paul is called to the Gentiles, but that second thing that's in that list, not the way God said it, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Isn't it wonderful to be called to serve the Lord, and that calling is a suffering? Right from the beginning, boy, he's telling Ananias, this man's going to suffer some great things for my name's sake. That's his calling, that's his purpose. And he's going to go out to the Gentiles, but he's going to bear my name before kings as well as the children of Israel. So Paul is called to this calling to the Gentiles, this ministry that God has given him, this dispensation of grace that he'll dispense to us Gentiles. And as he goes out and does that, he's going to have the opportunity to speak to kings and also the nation of Israel, primarily to the Gentiles. And in doing so, he's going to suffer many things. So when Paul says, "The things that have happened unto me," they're sufferings. That's the many things that he's going to experience. Now come all the way to chapter 23. Paul's already been on two apostolic ministries by this time. He's carried some collection to the poor saints at Jerusalem. When he got there, the unbelieving Jews saw him and caused a riot, had him arrested. He's been brought before one government official already, had a trial, not a trial, it's actually a preliminary hearing to find out what he was guilty of. And as a result of that, he is put in jail, and there is a conspiracy then about killing him. By the unbelieving Jews. In chapter 23 and verse 11, it says, "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness unto me at Rome." So here Paul's already, he's gone through many sufferings that we've already jumped over. And now he's put in prison. There's a pack of people that made a pledge to kill him, and the Lord appears unto him saying, they're not going to be successful. Just like you preached to Jerusalem, you're going to Rome. I'm going to make sure you make it to Rome. He hadn't been there yet. So the Lord's with him in that, but he is suffering and has that time there. Now, because there was this pack to kill him, they send him to Caesarea. He gets to chapter 24, verse 1, he goes to Caesarea. Notice the verse of chapter 24 says, "And after 5 days, Annas, the high priest, descended." So they're going to have a trial, and Paul's going to have an opportunity to speak for himself at this trial. And at the after the trial is over, verse 27, it says, "After 2 years, Porcus Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound." So he's already been in prison in Jerusalem. They send him to Caesarea. They have this trial. The trial is unsuccessful, but the political figure wants to actually please the Jews. So Paul sits in a Caesarean prison cell for 2 years. Can't do nothing. Now, this will come in handy for something else I'm going to say later. So back up to verse 24. While he was in the prison cell there, they've had the trial already, and so he's put in prison, and they're trying to figure out what to do with him next, and, you know, the courts are in no hurry. Paul can just sit and rot in prison while they decide what to do. But during that time, it says in verse 24, it says, "After certain days, when Felix came with Drusilla, Drusilla, which was Jewishes, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled." You know, those three things there is really, it's all about the dispensation of grace. Righteousness. Do you have righteousness? Nobody has righteousness in themselves. They can only be found righteous in Christ. And without righteousness, there's going to be a judgment. But temperance, right now, God has tempered that. The judgment hasn't fallen. This is the age of grace, the long-suffering of God. But if someone doesn't trust Jesus Christ during this lifetime, there is this judgment to come. Felix, you stand before God as a sinner. God is waiting for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you don't, there's coming a time of judgment. And when he was done expressing that, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, for I have when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And he hoped also that money should be given to him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Well, he's trying to get Paul to bribe him to let him go, and he would be willing to do so if Paul paid it off. So if the saints would take up a collection, they could bribe the official and get Paul out of jail. Apparently that never happened. But so he's calling Paul quite often just to see if Paul's going to cough up any money. But every time he meets with Paul, what does Paul talk about? He talks about the gospel. And he's talking to an official. He has this opportunity. It's amazing when you go through the book of Acts and when it says that he's going to preach to kings. How do you get to a king? You just stand on the street and when he comes down in a parade, you go, "Hold it, king, I got something to share with you." How do you get the right to approach a king and preach the gospel to him? By getting arrested, going on trial. And all the way through the book of Acts, Paul's got this opportunity. He's already talked to the official that's in charge at Jerusalem. Now he's set to the governor in Caesarea, and then another governor replaces him, and Paul has these opportunities. Come to chapter 25 in verse 10. This is after those 2 years had gone by, and now they're trying to say, well, why don't we do this? Why don't we send Paul back to Jerusalem? Well, you got these guys who are going to kill Paul in Jerusalem, so Paul knows not to go back to Jerusalem. So to stop him, the officials from sending him back to Jerusalem, Paul as a Roman citizen has a right. And he says this in verse 10, "Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou various well know. If I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of those things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." Now at this point, his legal right is Festus, Porcus. He has no right over Paul anymore. Paul is a Roman citizen, wants to take the case to Rome to appeal to Caesar. And so now it has to be done. He has that right. So he's going to, rather than go back to Jerusalem, he'll be sent on to Rome. And along the way, there's all these years. I mean, he's already spent 2 years sitting there doing nothing, except he's preaching to Festus and Felix. And now there's another governor in the place. And then King Agrippa comes on the scene and hears that Paul's been arrested. And he says, well, I'd like to hear this man for myself. Look over in chapter 26 and verse 28. And Paul got up. We don't go through the whole address. Paul told Agrippa, I know that you know these things about Jesus Christ. But notice what Agrippa said. He says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Man, he's got all these officials. Now Agrippa is the king of that area. So Paul's moving up the political ladder and he's on his way all the way to Caesar in Rome. So he's under arrest and seems like a waste of time, certainly a waste of energy, but Paul don't look at it that way. He's suffering for the gospel and he's got opportunities he would never have any other way. And so he's now appealed to Caesar and he's already preached to several different officials at this point. Come over to chapter 28 of Acts. Paul has finally made it to Rome. He's under house arrest, but look how this verse, chapter 28 and verse 30. It says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. So when you end the book of Acts, he's now in Rome. He hasn't yet had his case with Caesar. He's waiting for that to happen. He's under house arrest. By the time you come to the prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Apostle Paul is no longer under house arrest with this kind of freedom. He's in a dungeon. Whether he had a hearing already and things didn't go well, how it ever happened, I don't know. But he's not under this condition. When you read those prison epistles, he's actually in a dungeon, in bondage there. And so, but notice the time that's gone by here. You know, when I worked at ISI Manufacturing, I desired to preach. to teach God's word, preach, get the gospel out. And I desire to do that. The church here gave me that opportunity in 1981. But the thing is there were so few people that I had to work full time and do it. And it was working out in the sense that you get up real early and stay real late and miss a lot of time with the family. But I would spend all day long working at ISI and usually put in overtime there. And all the time I was there, I kept thinking, what a waste of time. I could be out knocking on doors. I could be preaching the gospel. I could get the message out. I could have Bible studies. And I just keep thinking all the other things I could be doing. Well, that wasn't the right way to look at things. That was a mission field right there. And by the way, in case you don't think this way, the Bible says that when you go to work and you work for your boss properly, there's a reward for that of God. The judgment seat of God, Christ, that's going to be honored by God. But the reason I'm saying it to you is if I was Paul, oh, prison, another 2 years. What are they going to let me out of here? I got to go out. I got to preach the gospel. I got things to do. But he's stuck in prison. And when you read Philippians, I rejoice, yay, and will rejoice. The things that have happened to me have happened furtherance of the gospel. Now, the things have happened. You see all that time he's stuck in prison. But it just isn't just nice prison cell time, especially like our prisons today, where you get some TV and the gym to use and classes to go to and what all the things that go on in our prison. I mean, their prisons were bad. But besides all that, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, all those verses that Paul recently, that is the most recent, is he's in that prison cell. But along the way, when he wasn't in prison, here's what he experienced outside of prison. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, and what he's doing, there's people at Corinth, they're saying, Paul's nothing. He's just a guy after your money. And we're ministers just like he's ministers. And so Paul has to compare himself to these people. And he's feeling foolish having to defend himself and his ministry to people who got saved under his ministry. But because there's these people running him down and convincing the Corinthians not to be followers of Paul like Paul told them to be, he has to do this. And so he says in verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. See, he's embarrassed of doing this, but they're going to call themselves ministers. He says, I am more. And then he explains, in labors at more abundant, in stripes above measure. So he's labored harder than any of those guys have, and he's gotten trouble for preaching the gospel. He's been whipped so many times that he can't count them. He says, in prisons, and notice that's plural. Remember, at Philippi, he's in prison. He's been in several prisons throughout the book of Acts, and then he finally ends up in Roman prison. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Very close to death. Of the Jews, now forget the Romans and all the other people after him. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. They're allowed to give that 40th whip. So they can't go over 40, so they just stop at 39 to make sure they didn't miscount. But he received that 5 different times. Verse 25 says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Well, you know, there's the natural consequence of traveling all the different places Paul went. Those boats weren't quite as good and safe as our boats. 3 different times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. In journeyings, often. He's always on the road. He didn't get to stay home and watch TV and, you know, it wasn't married, didn't have kids, and that made it possible. But he's always traveling, journeys often. And during those journeys, these things are happening. In perils of water, storms come up and all the rest. In perils of robbers, you travel. I mean, we got pirates at sea, pirates at land. He says, in perils of my own countrymen, he's among the Jews, they want to kill him. In perils by the heathen. He goes to the heathen, they want to kill him. In perils in the city, where there's supposed to be law and order, he ends up having riots and where he's almost going to die. In perils in the wilderness. You're out in the country. You think it's safe in the country? There's a lot less cops around in the country. Criminals can get away with a lot more. In the sea, perils in the sea, Perils among false brethren. Now you got all the religious people after them. In weariness and painfulness. I mean, he's tired, and that you get whipped that many times, you're in a lot of pain. Your bones start aching, even in the travels. In watchings, often. Got to stay up all night because things could be happening while I'm asleep. In hunger and in thirst. See, he wasn't a prosperity preacher. In fastings, often. In cold and in nakedness. Besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Because after Paul establishes them, people like this creep into the Corinthian church and either pull them away from Paul or teach a false doctrine like they did in Galatia. And then Paul's got to write these letters and get everything corrected. So as he goes out and tries to further things, he's got to correct all the things that happened behind him. So when Paul says in Philippians, the things that have happened unto me have happened rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And I rejoice in those things. Now, I want you Philippians to understand, and what he wants them to understand, that these things have happened to the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to think from a divine point of view, rather than look at poor Paul in jail, I want you to look at it from God's point of view. Now, that's what the setting is. Before I leave here, just chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Paul's practicing what he taught. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, and this is how you ought to view the life in the dispensation of grace. Remember, the dispensation, God's dispensing grace, but it's a time called the long suffering of God. So while we might get rejoice in God dispensing grace, grace means he's postponing judgment. And because he's postponing judgment, you're going to suffer all the things of a satanic world that we live in. Satan is still the god of this world, and there's still all the natural consequences of sin that are still abiding here, whether in our flesh or in the hunger and all the other things, so that while it's God dispensing grace, while God dispenses grace, we live in a time of long suffering, and as we experience the sufferings of this life, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light affliction. Now, first of all, he called it light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Because time compared to eternity is only a moment. He says, worketh for us. Now that's a different point of view, isn't it? It's actually, you know, like you put money in the bank, you used to buy something, to be able to get a little bit of interest so that your money works for you. That's how they always said it. Well, here Paul's serving the Lord, and the sufferings that he's going through serving the Lord is working for him. He's banking some service to God that's going to be rewarded this way, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But it only happens when verse 18 is applied. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul, when he's prayed that your love might abound yet more and more in all knowledge and all judgment, he's got a whole different point of view about what's happened to him, all the things that have fallen out to him, and the situation he's in, and how he ought to look at it is a lot different than how you would look at it naturally in the world, wouldn't you? He said, these things have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And I want you Thessalonians, or you Philippians, to know this. And I keep going like this because when Paul said, I want you Philippians to know it, he wants us to know it. He wants us to think about this life and all the events that take place and all the injustice that we might experience in life and all the sufferings that we experience in life and look at it from a different point of view than just what we've experienced and what's happened to us. He wants the Philippians and us as well to see things like he's expressing them here. And he impresses that on us. Paul was going to suffer. Look back in Philippians chapter 1. No, Philippians chapter 3. There's before we leave this point, there's two things that I want you to understand. The first one hit me as I was reading the verses. I kept thinking, okay, Paul wants us to understand, think this point of view. That's not too hard to get, is it? But at the same time, you need to realize he was thinking from that point of view, experiencing the things that he's experienced. See, you and I are sitting here never experiencing a tenth of that. And so we say, yeah, that's how we ought to think of things. But if we were sitting in a Roman prison cell right this moment, would we think that? See, I'm not only impressed with what Paul is teaching, what's impressing me, as soon as I read it, it hit me, are you willing to do that, Tom? Are you willing to preach the gospel at that expense? I got you in Philippians. Go back to chapter 1, because this verse is coming up. He says, he's going to talk about a dilemma that he's in. We'll teach it when we get there. But in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hallelujah, right? We all like that verse. We always remind her that the first part of that verse is Paul's decision. For him to live was going to be Christ. Well, when Christ was here, how'd they treat him? They killed him. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You could, it's all over. We go to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Look at the next verse. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What's this? I could see him sitting in a prison cell. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I abide in the flesh, if I don't die and I stay here, this is the fruit of my labor. I'll be chained in a Roman prison cell probably the rest of my life. He was. He had a little short time that he got out. Then they brought him back and executed him. So when he says that, what I'm saying to you is Paul's willingness to make the gospel everything in his life at that great of a cost. See, you and I, the more we'll stand for the Lord, the more we'll experience that. See, in America, there's coming a time real soon that churches won't have tax exemption, and the preachers will all get mad and start preaching about it and overthrow the government and get mad at the government. You know what? Big deal. If they take that right away from them, just pay them their taxes or get rid of your building and your property and don't pay the taxes. But is that our fight in life, to keep America having... You just focus in on getting that gospel out, and as you do, the government, everybody will come against you. It'll be a natural consequence, but you've got to keep focused, and as you keep focused, there'll be more and more consequence, and at a certain point, people give up. So, well, I'm not going to do it then. Your families, your neighbors, preaching the gospel to them. You all get in trouble for it. I told you, I shared with you last week at communion, a guy who married into a family, and as soon as he started sharing the gospel of the family, they weren't even invited to family reunions or anything anymore because they couldn't stand the preacher guy that their sister married until they started thinking about the answers of life. And now they're in this ministry with him. Gave up going to a church of 1,100 people where he finally started hearing the gospel but never got saved. And then when he was interested enough in the gospel, he goes to his brother-in-law, gets saved, leaves 1,100 people to meet with 17 people and study God's word. But I keep thinking of the guy who was preaching all that time. How many years did he suffer the consequences of family rejection, especially the wife who married him? They would all accept her, except she married this preacher guy, and it drove them nuts. Anyhow, the point is the more you stand for the truth. Now, you can cower and say, I promise I won't share the gospel with you anymore. And there it might be a time where you actually do that. If you shared it enough times, it's better to back off for a while and then wait till the opportunity to do it again. But the point is the more you preach the gospel, the more you suffer for it. And Paul, his willingness, Philippians chapter 3, this verse, it says in verse 10, again, something else we'll study later. He says, among the things his goal was to experience, he says in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now that's a goal in life. Is that your goal in life? To know him, okay, that sounds pretty good. And the power of his resurrection, yep, I want to live a resurrected life for him by his power, his life. I want it to be Christ. And the fellowship of his sufferings, well, I'll join a little bit into that. And being made conformable unto his death. Yeah, the reason it hit me this way, see, even there's little sufferings that we all go through and a little sufferings I go through as maybe an elder that teaches and labors in word and doctrine here. You know, Dan Gross is going to be making another trip real soon back to India, to the northern states. The deeper he goes into India, the more pagan it is, the more and more dangerous it is. If he said, Tom, would you come with me on this trip? I said, you know, I'm busy. What week was that? I don't have that desire. But why is it? Why don't I have that desire? Am I afraid to do this? Absolutely. Got some limits. So when I look at this and I see what Paul's suffering, he said, this is the fruit of my labor. I'm thinking, okay, I understand the suffering for the gospel, but the willingness, this is it. This is what I want to do. And, you know, I don't know, maybe I don't not want to do, but at this point, I'm not sure I want to do. Anyhow, we could all suffer more if we just did more things, right? That's the idea I was having. Just flip over one more page if you're in chapter 3. If you go, you'll end up in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And here's Paul. He says, don't worry about the if at the beginning of verse 23. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul has preached to every creature under heaven, he said, but he was made a minister to those all the creatures under heaven. That's all the nations. It says in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Yeah, we do rejoice that Paul was willing to suffer, don't we? To this day, we rejoice in Paul's willingness to suffer. He was called from the very beginning to a ministry of suffering, and he experienced all the suffering that God promised he would experience, and he did it willingly, and we're rejoicing in that. So when he says, I would that you should understand that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, he understood what he was saying. And then he wants them to understand. Now, go back to Philippians. I at least wanted to teach one more thing other than that. Philippians chapter 1. Now, when he's talked about the gospel being furthered, here he's in prison, he can't get out, but the gospel is being furthered. It's being furthered two ways. We hardly have time to do the first one, but we'll mention both of them. First, while he's still there in jail, and the second is by other men because he's in jail. So that's why the verse says, I got to get there myself. He says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So the gospel's been furthered because his bonds in Christ. And when he says his bonds in Christ, flip back to Ephesians. You got to see this. Ephesians chapter, first chapter 3, verse 1. What do you mean his, you know, the commentators want to change that. His bonds in Christ. Oh, that's his bonds for Christ. No, it's his bonds in Christ. It's his calling in Christ to suffer. And his calling in Christ is a suffering that every time he relates to the things that he suffered, he doesn't ever think of himself as suffering as a criminal or suffering the injustice of a unrighteous Roman government. He thinks of his sufferings this way. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Amen. Jesus Christ put me in prison. And he did it for you Gentiles. Well, when he says, my bonds in Christ, he sees all this as his service for God. And it's for us Gentiles. It's in prison that he writes the Ephesian letter that benefits us to this day that we get thrilled over reading, because while he's in jail, he's ministering by writing these things. Look over at chapter 6. It's not just writing. Ephesians chapter 6. when he's talking about the armor and all that, last of all, he says to pray for him, verse 19, and for me, chapter 6, verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Therein, in his bonds as a prisoner in Rome, he says, you pray for me that I'll make known the mystery of the gospel because I'm an ambassador in bonds. That's his calling. He knew it was his calling. You know what an ambassador does? He represents another country. He's representing Jesus Christ in heaven, down here on earth, with a message of peace and reconciliation that the world doesn't want. They take the ambassador, they throw him in bonds, they throw him in jail, they bind him there. But he's looking at that in jail and he says, now, my job isn't over. I'm just an ambassador in bonds. So pray for me that I'll open my mouth boldly. And you know what happened in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he at last had his last appearance? He said, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And by me, the gospel was fully known. It just went out. Paul had the opportunity to stand before Caesar and tell Caesar how to be saved. How would anybody else get that opportunity? And certainly if Caesar has a big judgment hall, there's a whole bunch of officials that are gathered there, all the courts, they're there to hear this man, and this man's going to speak about, met Jesus Christ from heaven, and here's God's message of reconciliation for the whole world, addressed to Caesar and all of his men.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. You know, we're running out of time. We're out of time. But I want to show you two verses, because I don't know if you ever recognize that happened to John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. I want you to see these so you understand when Paul says this has happened for the furtherance of the gospel, you'd understand it. Paul, you're seeing it already, but look at these other verses. Mark chapter 6. We'll read these and we'll have to end, and we'll pick up next week. Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. Now this is John the Baptist, and this is, you know, talking about how Herod brought him in and John had, you know, scolded him. But anyhow, John ends up losing his head because of Philip's wife. But verse 17 says, for Herod himself sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And so she's mad because John's talking against that. Said, for John had said unto Herod, it is unlawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. The whole time John the Baptist was in prison, Herod saying, hey, John, I got a few moments. Come, let's talk. And John had the opportunity, before he finally got beheaded, to share. Now watch this. In Luke chapter, what chapter is that, Luke? Luke chapter 23. This is a different Herod. We learned that in Sunday school. But in verse 8, it's actually Pilate hears that Jesus Christ is from Galilee. Herod is the head of that area, so he sends Jesus Christ to Galilee, to Herod, because he heard he was a Galilean. And in verse 8 it says, when Herod saw Jesus, Luke 23 verse 8, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracles done by him. Well, the Lord didn't satisfy him, didn't do the miracles. But you realize here that when the kingdom message was being preached, it got to all the officials. When the gospel of grace was preached, it went to all the officials. It went to kings, just like God said it was going to. It went to all the officials. And every one of those officials would actually spend secret time calling for John, you know, looking at Jesus Christ, saying, I've heard a lot of things from you. You really can do miracles? Or calling for Paul and letting Paul preach the gospel to him every time he called. So, when with these thoughts, number one, is that the things that we preach are not something that's outside the scope of history and the officials of that day. See, when Herod says, "I've heard many things of you," the testimony of Jesus Christ was widely known. The ministry of John the Baptist was widely known in that circle. The ministry of the Apostle Paul reached all the way to Rome. His testimony there, these officials realized this man walks around, there's something different about this man, he's got a message, and they spent private time talking to him. And the last thing that we need to end with, whatever your circumstances in life are, you need to look at it as the furtherance of the gospel. Rather than saying, woe is me, you know what you do? Wherever you're at, whatever situation you're in, you stay faithful to the Lord and you keep preaching the gospel. See, Paul could have quit. But he just looked at, I was an ambassador that was free, now I'm an ambassador in bonds. Whatever your situation is, don't quit. You're here as Paul was, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And whatever situations you come upon, whether it's physical suffering, whether it was social suffering, whether it's actually physical imprisonment, whatever it is, what do? Just be faithful to the Lord. Be who God has made you in Christ and keep sharing the gospel. That's your calling. That's your purpose. And then you can say, the things have happened unto me have rather happened to the furtherance of the gospel. And we'll see how that goes even next week as we continue together. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you as we study the Bible that we realize the reality of the message historically, personally in Paul's experience, practically in our life as well. And Father, we thank you that it's not just a theory. It's not just a make-believe faith, but our faith is in the real person of Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection as the full complete payment of our sin. And then, Father, our life is to be centered in the gospel, living for it, suffering for it, and looking at the circumstances of life not from a humanistic point of view, but from a divine point of view of how it all centers around your Son and all centers around our service for your Son. And Lord, we pray that we might be faithful and willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.